Genuine Belief, number 24 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 22nd, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we come to your word now, that you'll open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word, make application to our heart. Speak to us that word that we need to hear, that word that's going to challenge, that word that's going to encourage, that word that's going to enable us to be your people. As you speak, grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the courage and boldness to order our days according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The announcer's voice was clear and distinct. Do not be fooled by imitation. These are genuine diamels. So let me make sure I understand that. These are genuine fake diamonds. Or how about, get the look and feel of genuine leather for just a fraction of the cost. Now you're sure of two things. One, it doesn't look anything like or feel like leather. And two, it isn't worth it, whatever you paid for it. It's official. You and I live in an artificial world. We live in a world that is dominated by lookalikes and knockoffs and imitations. A superficial world where reality is fast becoming an illusion. I wish I could say that that's just limited to commercial advertising, but it isn't. I wish I could say it was limited to commercial goods or consumer products, but it's not. We find it in every area of life. You find it in relationships when genuine concern for your friend is replaced by an endless pursuit of self-satisfaction. You find it in marriage when till death do us part is replaced with until I'm no longer happy. And you find it in church when dying to self daily is replaced by what's in it for me. We live in an artificial world. And in a world where there are broken promises and shallow commitments, there is the cry for something real. There is a cry for something genuine. Let me ask you a question. Could it possibly be that the reason the church is not taken seriously is because the church isn't very serious? Is it possible that the problem is the church isn't genuine? Could it be that a superficial faith has produced a superficial church? The call is for something real. And let's be honest. Are you attracted to phonies? Are you drawn to something that lacks sincerity? Something that isn't genuine? Our text this morning is found in John chapter 8, and we're going to begin at verse 31. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture. Look at verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Well, praise the Lord. Great. Mark it down. There is a great revival happening in Jerusalem. Remember the context? It's the Festival of Booths. It's the most popular of the three mandatory feasts of the Jews. And Jesus has taken advantage of this opportunity when Jerusalem is teeming with people, when there are people from all over the world who have come to gather in Jerusalem to remember and to celebrate. Jesus took advantage of this opportunity to make two bold, public proclamations. Using the two primary rituals of the Festival of Booths, Jesus makes two profound statements. First, with the ceremony of the pouring of the water, where the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam and dip his pitcher and come back to the parade of people waving branches and shouting and singing. And he circled the altar, and then he ascended to the stairs, and then he would pour out the water. As he's getting ready to pour out the water on that last time, on the last day, Jesus stepped out of the crowd and he said, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." He was declaring himself God. He was declaring himself the source of life. If you're thirsty, come to me. You'll never be thirsty again. And the other was standing before that charred candelabra that was there for the lighting or the illumination of the temple. Jesus stepped forward and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will never walk in darkness." And we're told that many believe. He's just warned about the devastating consequences of unbelief. He's made these bold, public announcements, so much for laying low. He has begun his march to the cross. He is declaring himself God in the most public way. And many, not a few, many believed. Then look at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. So he's talking to that crowd who believed. He's there in the temple. Many have believed his words. They're responding to him. They believe. Now, drop down to verse 59. Same crowd. And they picked up stones to throw at him. What happened? This is a great change. What happened from many believed to the same crowd who believed picked up stones? Well, they didn't like the sermon. They didn't like what he had to say. Now, I have my share of critics. I have my share of folks who don't care for my preaching, but I haven't had to dodge any rocks. What did he say that so angered this crowd? What could he have possibly said that would make them so angry they've gone from believing in him to wanting to kill him? Well, let's look together beginning in verse 31 of John chapter 8. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing what your father did." They said to him, "We're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he's the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you've not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, then I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day and saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You're not yet 50 years old and have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. It's an amazing passage. This was an incredible sermon. And they didn't care for it at all. They were angered by it. Why were they so angered? What was it that so pierced their heart to cause this action? I think the message is clear. The teaching of Jesus does not allow superficial faith to pass for saving faith. What is abundantly clear in this passage is that a shallow, superficial, surface-level faith is not saving faith. What we have in this text are those who believed and yet did not believe. See, they liked the part about living waters, a river of it flowing from them. They liked the idea of them being able to walk in light that could never be extinguished. They liked a lot of what he had to say, but they hadn't changed. They were not converted. And they rejected the core of his message. And Jesus makes it clear in this passage that though they believed, they did not believe. It's a sobering passage. It's a disturbing passage. It's an uncomfortable passage, but one that we have to deal with. They believed, but they were not converted. They believed, and yet they were not saved. Is that really possible? Well, if you remember back in John chapter 2, there were those who saw the signs and the things that Jesus did, and they believed. But John says, but Jesus, knowing their hearts, did not commit himself to them. They believed. But he didn't believe in them. They believed, and yet they didn't believe. Or how about Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus makes it abundantly clear, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. There are those who will profess that they believe. There will be those who declare that they have trusted. But the judgment will reveal they never believed. They never trusted. They were never saved. Why does this matter? Why is this important? Why should we consider it? Well, for a couple of reasons. One, there are 16 million Southern Baptists in the books. But I guarantee you, we'll be lucky today if there are 5 million of them who are seated in church somewhere worshiping the true and the living God. 16 million, and yet only a third on a good day in worship? Maybe we need to come closer to home. There are 1,200 names on the rolls of Trinity Baptist Church. And we're happy when there's 200 who are gathered. It's a sobering, difficult, necessary passage. In our text, we're going to discover three characteristics of genuine belief. What ought to be there if they genuinely have believed, if they really have believed unto life eternal, how will we know? First of all, in verse 31 and verse 32, genuine believers exhibit an abiding faith. Look at it again. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you abide, you are then truly my disciples. What's clear is that Jesus seems to be placing limits or demands on what it means to believe. It's pretty clear. There are certain things that qualify what it means to believe. There are any number of folks who say, "Hey, I believe in Jesus." I meet people all the time that say that. I meet people who never darken the door of a church, who are never involved in worship, who never read their Bible, who say, "Hey, I believe in Jesus." Really? Well, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you can truly be called my disciples." You and I put a great deal of emphasis on a profession of faith, and rightfully so. I understand that. We put an emphasis on a profession of faith. A person declares that they believe because I can't read your heart, and you can't read mine. I can't look into your soul and determine the validity of your statement. We rely on a profession of faith. I get that. I understand that. But the ultimate, at the end of the day, the thing that ultimately matters is not a profession of faith, but a possession of faith. Amen. Not that you say you believe, but that you give a credible profession of faith. That professed faith is evidenced by a life of obedience. That professed faith is evident by a love for Scripture, a love for God and the things of God and the people of God. If you abide in my word. Now that word abide means to, it's more than mental assent. It's more than agreeing to a body of truth. It's more than reading a doctrinal statement and say, "I'm in basic agreement with that." It's more than saying, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He came from heaven. I believe that He died on the cross. I believe He rose again." To simply give mental assent, simply to say, "I believe that to be the truth," is not enough. That's not what it means to abide. The word abide means to hold fast. The word abide means to make yourself at home. So one who abides in the Word of God is the person who holds fast to that truth, who is at home in that truth, who lives that truth. That's why I worry about those who profess faith, but the things of God are not characteristic of their life. They profess to believe, but the things of God are not central to their thinking. Their lives do not reflect the truth they profess. To many who profess to believe, church is an afterthought. Bible reading, service, and fellowship are non-existent, and yet they love the Lord. I have to be honest, that rings hollow. It sounds good, but on examination, it is at best insincere. It's not reflected in reality. Our Lord is clear. The only way you can confidently confess that you are His disciple is that you are at home in His Word. That it resonates with you. That you hold fast to it. That you obey it. Who is He talking to? He's talking to those who believed. He's talking to those who were excited about what He said. He is talking to those that when He talked about the danger of unbelief, believed. They didn't want any part of that judgment. They believed. He says to them, okay, you say you believe. Well, let's see. You say you believe. Let's look for some evidence. Let's examine. And let's see if we can determine whether you really do or not. That's an interesting form of follow-up. It's not the one I was taught in seminary. The one I was taught was if someone professes to believe, you applaud, you cheer, you encourage, and you affirm. And yet Jesus said, really, you believe? Huh. Well, let me tell you this. That doesn't mean a thing unless you're abiding in My Word. Your professed belief is worthless unless your life backs it up. Unless the characteristics of your behavior are in keeping with your profession. Look at verse 32. He does give some encouragement. If you abide in My Word, then you are truly My disciples. And if you're truly My disciples, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you're abiding in Me, then truth becomes your language. Your native tongue will be truth. The truth of what? The truth of the gospel. The truth of the things of God. And then you'll know freedom, real freedom. But look at the reaction. They answered Him, "We're the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" Now, if you're familiar at all with the Scripture, if you're familiar at all with the history of the people of God, you have to look at verse 33 and say, are they serious? We're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Really? Egypt? The Philistines? Babylon? Persia? Assyria? Greece? Rome? Their whole history was a history of enslavement. We've never been enslaved by anyone. Now, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they're just saying, oh, sure, physically we were enslaved, but we're the people of God. We have always been free. That reveals even a greater problem. They really don't understand their predicament. They don't understand their own heart. And that's why Jesus goes on to say, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. See, that's your first clue that though they have believed, they have not yet believed. Brings us to the second thing. genuine believers abide in faith. Second thing, genuine believers demonstrate true repentance. True, genuine repentance, turning from sin, trusting in Christ, is evident in their life. The real issue is being addressed in verse 34. I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. They are dominated by sin. They are controlled by sin. They live a life where their belly is their God. They are driven by their appetites. They are driven by their longings. The problem is they didn't understand their own heart. They didn't understand how controlled they were. I meet people who say they want nothing to do with the Christian faith. They want nothing to do with Christianity because it's all about rules, and I'm not going to submit my life to the control of anybody else. What they don't understand is their life is already controlled. They are a slave to their own appetite. They're enslaved to their own longing. They're enslaved to their own gods. They just refuse to see it. They refuse to acknowledge it. They kept saying, "We're the children of Abraham. We're the children of Abraham." And Jesus said, "Really? Well, if you were Abraham's children, why don't you act like it? Because you're not acting like Abraham at all." If you were like Abraham, you would turn your back on your world and you would follow me. You would turn your back on that which controls. You would turn your back on that which you have given yourself to and you would follow me, but you are unwilling to do so. In verse 38, Jesus makes it painfully clear that they have two different fathers. I speak of what I've seen from my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. My father, your father. Different fathers. It sparked a controversy. Abraham is our father. Well, no, if you were Abraham's children, then you'd be doing what Abraham did. You're not doing that. You're not the children of Abraham. You're trying to kill me, and all I've done is tell you the truth. The truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do that. Abraham believed the word of God. You're not doing the will of Abraham. You are doing the will of your father. So how'd they react to that? Well, we're not born of sexual immorality. You don't like the message, attack the messenger. Well, at least we're not illegitimate like you. That's what they're saying. Amen. Jesus didn't get in a shouting match with them. He stayed on message. Okay, if God were your father, then you'd love me because I came from him and I'm here. You don't love me. The reason you don't love me is because you don't hear his word. And the reason you don't hear his word is because you're incapable of hearing it because you won't bear it. In case there was any question, he removes all doubt by saying, "You're of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desire." Prove that you're children of Abraham by doing what Abraham did. Turn your back on the world and follow me. Change your mind, change your heart, change your attitude regarding sin and God. In other words, repent. And they would not. Genuine believers exhibit an abiding faith and true repentance. And as a result, genuine believers consistently reflect the character of God. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I come from Him and I'm here. I didn't even come on my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You can't bear to hear my word because you're of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desire. He's a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. That's what it means when it says he speaks of his own character. Because he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Strong words. If God was your father, you would love me. Who's he talking to? Those who believed. More than just that, those who were of the people of God, Jews. If, calling into question, calling into doubt, God were your father, then you would love me. Why is it you don't understand? Because you cannot bear my word. Why can't you bear my word? Because you're of your father, the devil. The reason you do not hear is because you are not of God. Who isn't of God? Those who believed. That's why we probably wouldn't want Jesus to teach our new members class. Oh, you all believe. Great, wonderful. Well, we'll see. Time will tell. Because your professed faith means nothing apart from a life that lives the truth, that abides in the Word, that genuinely repents, that consistently reflects the character of our Father in heaven. Your problem is you do not belong to God. And they were ready to stone him. When he spoke the truth, it pierced their heart. But rather than repenting, they became angry. And they desired to destroy the one who spoke the truth. What's the point of it all? The point of it all is very clear. Superficial faith will never pass for saving faith. But those who genuinely believe will exhibit an abiding faith, one that is at home in the Word of God, that holds fast to the truth of God, that lives a life of obedience, and it demonstrates true repentance, not once, but continually. Do you understand that repentance for the people of God is not a one-time thing? It isn't a matter to say, I repented of my sin years ago. Well, maybe you should have repented of it this morning. Because life for the people of God is a life of continual repentance. Because, see, I'm in the process of being made holy. I haven't arrived. And there are days that I think I've gone backwards. I'm further away today than I was a week ago. A lifestyle of repentance. Because every time it's revealed that I have violated the law of God or I have failed Him, I repent. I plead His mercy and grace and I turn away from it. Amen. And turn to Him. And it is a life that consistently reflects the character of God. Not perfectly, but imperfectly. Progress, movement, as I stumble toward holiness. Let me ask you, do you believe? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I'm grateful that because you are a loving, merciful, gracious, and compassionate God, you speak the truth to us. And sometimes, well, most of the time, that truth hurts because it pierces the heart. That truth hurts because it is designed to remove from us that which is not true, that which is not pure, that which is not in keeping with the character of our God. Lord, I pray that you would guard our hearts against arrogance, that we would ever get to the point that we just believe we have arrived and that we are so lovable and holy and righteous. Guard our hearts that we not travel that road. And yet at the same time, cause us to look deep within ourselves and honestly assess whether our professed faith is credible, whether there is evidence to back up what we declare. Father, may we humble ourselves before you and allow you to accomplish your good work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.